feel. Sun in the sky, you know how I feel. Breeze drifting on by, you know how I feel. It's a new dawn, it's a new day. It's a new life for me, yeah. It's a new dawn, it's a new day. It's a new life for me. Ooh, 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 ooh. And I'm feeling good. Fish in the sea, you know how I feel. River running free, you know how I feel. Blossom on the tree, you know how I feel. It's a new dawn, it's a new day, it's a new life for me, and I'm feeling good. Dragonfly out in the sun, you know what I mean.
Whether it's singing The Time Warp, which I'm guessing not many of you here have done, at least not in a while, dancing to the average white band's timeless classic from 1980, Let's Go Round Again, or just as we have heard, Feeling Good with Nina Simone, as we wake up to a new dawn, a new day, a new life. We are fast approaching party season, when some of us will be singing and dancing and socializing, and looking at your expressions, I'm not convinced that that will be many of you, but trust me, there are plenty outside this building who will be. For some, the revelry will be more sedate than others, but all of us will soon begin to look to the close of 2017 and the beginning of 2018, and we will get the chance to start again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is here to help us each day start again. And as we look at it this morning, may we make that choice to be different to how we were before, through the power of your Holy Spirit at work in our lives, welcomed and resident. Amen. Well, if you are anxious to leave 2017 behind and wake up to a new dawn and a new year, then help is at hand. This is the last Sunday of the year. Did you know that? I'm guessing that many of you did, but I expect that some of you didn't. Next Sunday is Advent Sunday, and with that we start the church's year again. We get to reset our ecclesiastical clocks and do it all again. The Advent candles will be lit one by one. The Christmas tree will be up once more. And O come, Emmanuel, will put the seal on the turn of the year as far as the church is concerned. We get to think it through all again, from start to finish. Will we do things differently, I wonder? Will it feel like a new day and a new life? Or will we just go round again? A new day dawns for Joshua and Israel in our reading this morning. Israel has gone through a huge learning experience with its relationship with God, and it's time to start again. In chapter 7, we watched how the disobedience of Achan put Israel outside the favor of God, so much so that when they went into battle against Ai, a fight that should have been an easy, easy win, they were routed and left confused and weakened. It was only after Achan's sin was dealt with that the Lord said to Joshua in verse 1 of chapter 8, "Now, try again and let's see what happens." The result this time is the total annihilation of Ai and a dramatic demonstration of the significance of obedience to Almighty God. And so in verse 30 of chapter 8 that we have just heard, Israel under Joshua begins again. Not the same again, but a new dawn on its relationship with Yahweh. Firstly, then, if we look at this passage from Joshua chapter 8 in verse 30, we see that they go back firstly to worship. That's where they begin. That's Joshua's response to all that has gone on in the previous episode. His response is to say, let's have a service. It reminds me of a particular episode of Father Ted. If you're a devotee of Father Ted, where there is a bomb in the milk float, and as they try and work out what's going to happen to Father... Say again? Dougal. And they try and sit around and work out how to solve the problem of Dougal, who is riding the milk float. And somebody says, let's have another communion, let's have another mass, Ted. Let's have another mass. It seems to be the answer for them. For Joshua, it's the same answer. Let's have another mass. That's where he goes straight away to a new service in this new relationship. And I like that because it keeps people like me in paid employment. When something significant happens in the life of God's people, they gather together to worship. Now, we've got a bit away from that recently, although believe me, as I look out on you and as I do inspections around the deanery, I know that we are a much bigger congregation than many churches. But corporate worship and corporate prayer have become, to a greater or lesser extent, add-ons and supplementary for many people. And I'm not really sure that that's how it should be, even in a busy life. I remember speaking at a gathering of senior partners at Yorkshire Bank when I worked in Leeds about work-home balance and encouraging them as senior partners to be brave enough to actually leave work on time at least two evenings a week, regardless of what was on their desk. Because only in them doing that could people lower down the food chain feel that they were allowed to do it as well. A week later, I received an email from one man who said to me, I took your advice and I left work on time and left my laptop in the office. For the first time in 4 years, I was home in time to play with my children and to put them to bed, as well as have a relaxed evening with my wife. We all went to bed happier and got up happier, and we have hope for tomorrow rather than the same old frustrations and disappointments. Corporate worship is a priority when it comes to rebuilding and maintaining our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And to me, that seems to stand to reason, and it certainly does to Joshua. Joshua says, if we're going to get back into a right relationship with God, then we need to get together in worship. Secondly, he goes back to basics when it comes to defining what that worship should look like. And he returns to what Moses said to Israel back in Deuteronomy 11, 12, and 27. In Deuteronomy 11, 29, Moses says this, when the Lord your God has brought you into the land that you are entering to occupy, you shall set the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. God commanded Moses that once they'd crossed the Jordan, he was to lead the people to the very heart of the promised land. The two mountains stand either side of the city of Shechem, which is geographically central to the land of Canaan, and there pronounce both the blessing of God and the curse of God. The blessing on those who are in relationship with him and obedient to him, and the curse on those who are not. A curse that as much readily rests on a disobedient Israel as it does on anyone else. Joshua remembers what Moses told them. And we see it there in verse 31. And it's the imperative with which God spoke. And so Joshua follows this command. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5, it's a command to go to the place where they know the blessings of God will be. He says this, but you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes as his habitation to put his name there. You shall go there, bringing there your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and your donations, your votive gifts, your freewill offerings, and the firstlings of your herds and flocks. And you shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God, and you and your households together, rejoicing in all the undertakings in which the Lord your God has blessed you. Joshua listens to the teaching of Moses and says, we will do this. We'll do exactly what God asks of us. If we're going to rebuild our relationship, we're going to do exactly what God wants. We're going to go where he wants, listen to him, and do what he wants and offer what he wants. And here's the next point for us just to ponder on as we stand at the threshold of this new church's year. Where does God want you? It's a question for each of us. It's not a throwaway line. Where does God want you? When did you last ask him that question? Lord, where do you want me? Because I'll go. I was at a meeting with CPAS. There are patrons. I was at a meeting with their council of reference, and one of them said, the difficulty we have at the moment is that we have more vacancies in our churches than we have ever had in the history of Church Pastoral Aid Society. And that is because most people will say, oh, I'm not going there because the bathroom isn't good enough, or I'm not going to be a minister there because the schools aren't good enough, or I'm not going to go and be the vicar there because, well, I never really wanted to go up north because they're a bit scary up there. Where does God want you? It's a tricky question, isn't it? Because actually, we have enough trouble knowing what we're going to have for dinner each evening. It's a bit difficult to know what God wants. You might be sitting there saying, I have little enough time to pray, let alone listen to God. And if I'm honest, some of you will be thinking, I'm not really sure what the point of all this is anyway. I'm not even sure if he's there sometimes. Well, that's okay. That's okay. The guy that we're looking at here in this passage, Joshua, was devastated by God's actions in the previous chapter. He was shaken and rocked and confused about what had happened. How do we know? Because at the start of this chapter, God says to him, Joshua, do not fear or be dismayed. God says to Joshua, are you confused? Just hold tight and follow me. Are you nervous? Hold tight and follow me. Are you frightened? Hold tight and follow me. Do you think I'm not there for you or anyone else for that matter? Just put me to the test and follow me back into battle. Come on, Joshua, he says, come on. Come on. And so Joshua sets up his altar, following the detailed specifications that are there in Deuteronomy 2, 5 to 7, about the stones and about how it's to be made, and on into verse 27, and the worship begins. But what kind of worship is it that Joshua begins with? Remembering obedience to the Lord, Deuteronomy chapter 27, he says, he finds out that it says, keep the law in verse 1 of 27 and inscribe it. That's what Moses says, keep the law and inscribe it. Jeremiah 31, 33, we read, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart, I will write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Hebrews 10:16. This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and inscribe them in their minds. Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Joshua is reminding the people that as we follow God, we want his law not just in our heads, but inscribed. Inscribed. Andrea might tell me off for this, but when Bethany came back from Japan, she came back with the smallest of tattoos. And we were just horrified because, you know, this is beautiful Bethany, and we just, you know, and it's there forever now. She loves it. She loves it. And we never see it. And she loves it. It is inscribed on her. It is part of her. The Lord says, tattoo my words deep into you. So it never fades and it never goes. Because if we're starting a relationship again with God, after a period of disobedience, after a period of distance, put my law deep within you. Make it part of you. Don't just read it. Don't just know it. Inscribe it deep within you. Joshua says, just like Moses said, that is what we're going to do. And once it's inscribed within us, we're going to bring our sacrifice into this worship. Two kinds of sacrifice Joshua talks about. He talks about the sacrifice of burnt offerings and the sacrifice of peace offerings, sinful and atoning, celebratory and thanksgiving. It's about saying sorry to God as this new relationship begins again. And it's about thanking God for all that he's done. For us, it's about offering our confession and recognizing that we aren't perfect. Letting go of our pride and being humbled. And then just being so joyful. So joyful. It's not always easy for us to be joyful, is it? Some of the most miserable people I've ever met have been Christians. And you will have met people like that. They couldn't be more miserable unless they were following in the footsteps of the ascetics and standing in the sea and beating themselves with sticks while shouting, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips, part of an unclean people. But here Joshua says, yes, two sacrifices. One is to say sorry. And one is to be thankful. One is to atone for our sins. And one is to celebrate our forgiveness. You know, we have to be a people that celebrates the joy of being given freedom through Christ, of being given a new life in Christ. It's part of what the oldest teaching tells Israel. Celebrate, be thankful. And I have to say, that's not really about going, woohoo, woohoo, well, I'm really pleased. It's not. It's not. It's about saying, fabulous, fabulous. I have new life in Jesus. My sins are forgiven. I'm going to heaven. When I used to be a young and enthusiastic curate, and if you can imagine me young and enthusiastic, hold on to that image, because I am desperately trying to. And I used to go into schools when they used to say, come into the schools and tell people what it means to be a vicar, because everybody in a dog collar was a vicar, whether you were a curate or whatever you were. And these beautiful kids used to sit there and say, why did you want to become a Christian? And I said, because it's the only thing that promises me that whatever I do, I'll get to heaven. Nothing else promises me that. Now that I believe in Jesus, I'm going to heaven. That's the thing. And I want to tell everybody that. I've got nothing else decent to tell. In Leeds, when I worked in the business community and I used to appear at meetings with architects and accountants and solicitors, and there in the midst of them was a man in a dog collar, people would say, what are you doing here? And I would say, my job is to tell you that Jesus loves you. That's why I'm here. I've got nothing else to say to you except what follows on from that. My job is simply to tell you that Jesus loves you. Do you know that you are loved? And I kid you not, nobody ever said, get out of here. Nobody ever laughed. Nobody ever rejected what I said. It was fab. And that's all I said to them. I'm here to tell you that Jesus loves you. Joshua says, we are going to say sorry to God, just as Moses said, and we're going to celebrate the forgiveness that we're given, just like Moses said we should. And when are we going to do it? He says, we're going to do it in the midst of all the people. All the people. We are going to recapture that sense of being God's covenant people in the midst of the world, telling the world about the greatness and the majesty of the Almighty God. Right in the middle, with everybody watching, with the aliens and everybody, with those outside of the covenant, those inside of the covenant, with them all there, standing on these two hills, we're going to be the ones telling them everything. We're going to tell them about the goodness of God, and we're going to shout that from Gerizim. We're going to tell them about the demands of God, and we're going to shout that from Ebal. But we are going to tell everybody about the relationship we have with this God, because our God and his message is universal. It's for all people, for all lands. It's a message of good news that everybody needs to hear. Every street in our parish needs to hear it. It's exciting that the things are going to go through the doors as they proclaim the message of Jesus, as they offer hope, as they invite people to come and be part of this worship. Now then, it's not going to be easy, and I don't imagine that come the 25th of September, our church will be so full that we have to overspill into the car park, because everybody who's received one of our newsletters and our cards and has decided that they want to follow Jesus, it's not going to be like that. But we know that the message of the gospel is the most wonderful, powerful, transformative thing that anybody can hear and receive. And so what we see happening here is Joshua symbolically taking the land. Not fully. There's an awful lot to do. And even when Joshua dies, the Lord says to Joshua, there is still land to possess. But here, Joshua says, we're laying down a marker that our God is God of the universe. Our God is God of the whole land. Our God is the God for all people. And we're telling everybody that. Joshua says, it is a new day and a new dawn and a new life for Israel. And it feels good. Do you want to be part of that new day and that new dawn? Or are you just going to go round again? Let's pray.